Introducing McDonald's new $1-$2-$3 menu with breakfast favorites for $1, $2, or $3. So now you can save for
a new gaming console for my son.
Wait, isn't your son 5 months old?
Who told you?
I just know these things. Build whatever meal you want with favorites on McDonald's new $1-$2-$3 menu.
Get any size hot coffee for a dollar, a small McCafe just $2, and a sausage McMuffin with egg just $3. Prices and participation may vary. Cannot be combined with any other offer or combo meal.
Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning and welcome to this episode of Step Into the Light. I am your host, Patty Sheen. Thank you for listening. On this show, we introduce listeners to people who have found their way out of the dark shadows of life and back to light, and those who, through various ministries and creative endeavors, lead others on their journey from darkness to light. Easter is the most significant time of year for believers in the Christian faith, when we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. This Lenten and Easter season provides a wonderful opportunity to tell others why we live in the secure knowledge that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, we have a glorious future in eternity. My guest today, Ada Brownell, joins us to talk about ways she shares her faith and brings encouragement to others on their Christian walk through her books and other writings. She is also eager to explain the reason she finds the Easter season to be the most joyous time of year. Ada is a multi-published author of both fiction and nonfiction books, as well as numerous magazine articles that have appeared in several religious publications. She earned a Bachelor of Science degree in Mass Communications from University of Southern Colorado, now known as Colorado State University at Pueblo. She pursued other educational interests, including a certificate of ministry from Berean College in Springfield, Missouri. Ada worked as a general and medical reporter for the Pueblo Chieftain for 17 years and held other journalistic and public relations positions throughout her career. She has since retired to a Missouri home where she continues to write. She posts regularly on her blog, Ink from an Earthen Vessel, with Stick to Your Soul encouragement. Good morning and welcome to the show, Ada.
Thank you. Thanks for inviting me to be your guest.
Well, it's a pleasure to have you here, Ada, and I'm excited. I wanted to mention, I was pretty sure that I knew that you had graduated from the University of Pueblo. Do you know that I also graduated from there?
I don't think I remembered that, but I know you don't live too far away. I mean, you're a Coloradoan.
Right. I'm about 80 miles southeast of Pueblo. I tell people I don't live in the pretty part of Colorado. I live down here on the plains. But I came out here from New York, and I wanted to get a Bachelor of Science degree in nursing. And my chief nurse out at the VA where I was working at the time could not understand how I had moved from the education capital of the country in New York City to southeastern Colorado to get a further education. But I commuted up there with a couple of friends for a number of years and finally got my Bachelor of Science degree in nursing up there. So we nice. Have that in common.
Yes.
I have not been on that campus in years. I probably wouldn't even be able to know my way. I probably would not even find my way around now, Ada. It's been a long, long time. I go past there.
I went through school so fast.
But I've not been on their campus for many years.
Yeah, I was 40 before I went back to school.
Were you?
So, yeah, I was 40 before I went back to school. And I got out of there so quick. I was taking 22 and 24 a semester credit hours at a time. And when I got done, I didn't want to go back. And I go up there for assignment for the newspaper. But I didn't really want to go back to the campus, but I loved it while I was there. But, you know, I had studied and had my head. I would study actually in the line at the grocery store and stuff because I still had children going, you know.
Sure.
So anyway, I came through and zoomed through.
Well, it worked out just perfect for me because I graduated in May of 1981 and I had my first child in September of 1981, so. It was kind of like, okay, I finished the education thing. Now it was time to, you know, to start my family. So that worked out quite well.
Yeah, I graduated in 84.
Okay, see, I wasn't that far ahead of you because I graduated, like I just said, back in 1981. So, hey, that's pretty neat.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, Ada, would you share with us what I like to ask my guests this at the beginning of a show, what childhood experiences contributed to the writer and the person you are today? Did you grow up in a Christian home? Did you grow up with an interest in writing? What type of experiences led you to the writing life?
Yeah, well, I grew up in a family with eight children. I was the eighth child.
Oh my!
And my family came to the Lord right about the time I was born. They had just moved to Colorado, and there was a church there that heard a big family that was moving to town, and so they started praying for us before we ever arrived. And my mom was still pregnant with me when we got there. But anyway, it started off with my older sister, and then there was so much joy in the house and singing and everything that I was always interested in spiritual things. You know, I'd listen to those sermons and, you know, even as a kid, I was kind of critiqued sermons. You know, I'd sit there and I'm thinking, hey, stay there a little while. There's some really good stuff there, you know, that I was getting all thrilled about and everything. And I had great understanding of the word, but it was the excitement and everything in our house about serving the Lord with all those new Christians. And, of course, at that time, Israel was just becoming a nation. And
yes.
So they expected God to, Jesus to come back any moment, you know, so be ready all the time, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So I grew up with that kind of atmosphere. My grandmother was a writer. She had a song called Rocky Mountain Columbine. And it was in the running to be the Colorado State song. It didn't become that. But anyway, she was a poet and wrote songs. And she had been an elocutionist as a young girl. And so she was really an amazing woman. My mother had gone 1 year to college, even though she was born in 1900. And so in my house, there was pretty nice education and respect for education, and my whole family was a group of achievers, and my oldest brother worked his way to a doctorate and became the force behind Evangel College's accreditation, great accreditation, really good for a Christian school to get that kind of accreditation.
Oh,
and
yeah.
So he had his doctorate in sociology. Well, all my brothers, you know, really great students, but I didn't intend to be a writer. I hoped to grow up and be a secretary.
Interesting.
And as a teenager, you know, I had been so interested in the Bible and the Word and all that kind of stuff that they voted me in as the youth president when I was 15, and the age for the youth group went to 35 in that era. And there were even
young
people there. I was one of the youngest people in the group.
Sure.
But, you know, I just had all this burning and ideas and all this stuff. Well, I started sending ideas into a youth leaders magazine. And I had those published and stuff. And so the editors kept connecting with me, you know, and encouraging me with my writing. And so I wrote some articles, and they'd help me. They'd say, if you would add one more illustration in this one, or if you'd make this in a little longer, that one a little shorter, whatever, they'd help me. And so I started writing and being published. But let me tell you, I was a long time, it was until I went back to work as a reporter that I really considered myself a writer, even
mm-hmm.
though I got my job at the Chieftain right after graduation because I had a stack of published articles, you know, with those that put it in the notebooks, and I had, you know, a big stack of notebooks I brought in there to apply for that job. And
sure,
they hired
so
me right on the spot.
Ada.
Uh-huh. And
yeah.
So that's how I got my work, was through those. But I didn't consider myself a writer because I'd always heard that you're not a professional writer until you can earn a living doing it.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I got paid like $10, $5, that's that much for an article, you know. Then I got an article that I wrote about my mother's Sunday school teaching methods, and David C. Cook bought it. And I looked at that check, and I thought, well, that's nice. I thought it said $3.50, because I'd gotten a lot of checks for about that much money.
Sure.
And then I thought, I think I'm going to look at that again. I was kind of proud of myself. And then I looked at that, my eyeballs bugged out, and I thought, $35? And I sold my accordion. Yeah. I sold my accordion, bought an electric typewriter, and enrolled in a Christian Writers correspondence course.
Oh, good for you.
And that was really the beginning of me becoming a newspaper woman, because my teacher said, if you want to be a good writer, write for a newspaper. The best discipline you can do is to write for a newspaper. So I started being a correspondent in this little town we lived in. And so that's how I just got into it. And then eventually I realized I was a writer and not a secretary.
Wow, that's a pretty interesting story, Ada. I know that writers, as writers, we tend to like to have what is known as a brand. It kind of identifies the type of writing that we do and what readers can expect from us. And yours happens to be stick to your soul encouragement, which I really love. So what kind of encouragement do you offer? Do you offer encouragement mainly to writers or to people in general, or what is your target audience for that particular brand, Ada?
Well, I am mainly aiming at Christians who are, you know, struggling a little with their faith and that sort of thing. That's one market that I'm really into. But anything I write, I want it. And any blog guest I have, I want them to have some kind of encouragement in it.
Yes.
You know, just encouraging them to serve the Lord, or, you know, try and believe that they can do great things and God loves them and all that. And so that's what I try to always have some kind of encouragement in there. And it seems like the Lord gives me that sort of thing. So I just feel blessed.
Absolutely. Yeah, I agree with you there. Mm-hmm. Well, you and I talked before the show started about how you were a guest on my previous show that I had about 3 years ago with a ministry partner. Mm-hmm. And I kind of went back, Ada, and I picked out little pieces of that show. I'm not sure that people that are listening to this show even ever heard of the other show or listened to it. But we in ministry tend to become caught up in patting ourselves on the back for all that we do. We write all these wonderful things, and we encourage people, and we do all this cool stuff for the Lord. And you address that very issue with the title of your blog, which is Ink from an Earthen Vessel. And what we talked about in the previous show that I'd like to address here again today is, what kind of things can we do to maintain humility? Because, man, we can sure get puffed up as to how wonderful we are sometimes.
Well, the truth is, just about the time I feel, you know, I'm getting a little puffed up, you know, the Lord knows how to puncture my balloon, you know.
He sure does.
I was taken at one of those brewing classes, you know, and in there it said, now don't take a Sunday school class just to build your own ego, or try to work for the Lord and get into the ministry because you want people to think how great you are and all that kind of stuff, and get everything that comes with ministry. And I just popped up and said, I don't agree with the author of this book telling you that. I said, I believe that ministry, it's very difficult to get puffed up. And I remember my son-in-law, he wasn't my son-in-law there, but my daughter was interested in him. And I walked into the church, and he was leaning against the wall, and he had just taught a group of junior boys. And I said, what's wrong, Aaron? And he said, I'm reaping what I sowed. And, you know, it seemed like a lot of that. I was a singer, you know, singing in singing groups, you know, trios and groups and stuff. And, you know, just about the time you think you're really doing it, you goof up. You know, I made a vow, actually, when I was really young, that I would never sing again in my life. Because, and I was singing with a duet with my sister in my home church. And we burst out laughing in the middle of the song. And it was, we weren't laughing because the song was funny. It was very serious. But we were so nervous, we started laughing and broke down and couldn't sing. And I lived close to the church. I lived two blocks away. And when we got done singing, I shot out the back door, and I ran home as fast as I could do, and I threw myself on the bed, and I cried, and I cried, and I said, I'm never going to sing again in my life. Because I thought anything you do for the Lord, I'd be the best you can absolutely do. And I had that in my head, you know, and I thought, you know, this is terrible, and I'm never going to sing. And I didn't sing for quite a while, but anyway, I sang, you know, really all my life. I was almost every church I'd go to, somebody'd want to make a group. But I embarrassed myself enough that, you know, you break down, you sing off key, or you forget the words, or you do something, and you get embarrassed enough to just realize you're just a bunch of flesh that the Lord uses.
Exactly. I can identify with that a little bit. Now, singing, no, absolutely not, Ada. I don't even sing in church because I can't carry a tune in a pack basket. If it had a padlock on it, I just can't. But I do our church bulletin every week. And I'll tell you what, when I make a mistake, to me, it just looks like it is glaring on the page, like everybody just, and nobody probably even notices, but me, you know, it's just like, oh my goodness, that wasn't supposed to say that, or, you know, this was supposed to be indented here. I mean, stupid things that the average person probably doesn't even notice, but yeah. But I wanted to say also,
when you're a writer, and Mike, when you're a reporter, like at the Chieftain, they had a circulation when I was working of 52,000. But they used to multiply every newspaper's read by 2.5 people, you know about that half person.
Yes.
You know, but anyway,
and 2.5
I'm thinking, when I would go out for an interview, I might not know anything about this subject I'm talking to the person about when I walk into the door, and I talk to him about an hour, and I go back to the office and I write a story. And it's going to be inspected by 100,000 people. Well, that can make you humble in a hurry.
Real quick.
Yeah. And so I always was more careful to be accurate than I was to try to do a lot of the tricks of the journalistic trade to win prizes and awards and that sort of thing. I would be more concerned about, you know, treating my subject with respect and making sure I was correct in what I said.
Exactly.
You know, what I quoted them as saying.
Well, that accuracy.
I get on the other end of an interview once in a while, you know, when it appears in the print. It wasn't very long ago that they did a really good article on my. But there were a couple of things in there that weren't quite right, and I thought, you know, I always try to do it right, but it's very difficult to do that sometimes, especially if you let your notes get cold.
Yeah.
Can't read your own writing. Yeah.
I know. I run into that trying to translate minutes for a meeting, for crying out loud, and it's like, oh, man, why didn't I do this as soon as I got home so I knew what was what we talked about instead of trying to do it 3 weeks later, you know? Yeah. I understand.
I learned that early, not let my notes get cold.
There you go. I was going to bring up, though, Ada, also the scripture that runs through my mind as we talk about this is, and I'm terrible at quoting the actual place where scripture comes from. I just can never remember the references. But one of the scriptures that really makes me stop and think is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Through Christ, not by myself.
Right.
And I think we have to remember that.
Yeah. One scripture that meant a lot to me whenever I was early writing, and when I first started being published, of course, I was so young that I didn't have all this education, and I was competing with well-known ministers and stuff. And I look back and I think, Lord, how did you use me? You know, you know, a kid. And I would have my articles in these papers, and the Lord gave me the scripture, and I think it was in Isaiah, that said, the Lord has given me the tongue of the learned that I make. I'm going to have to slow down here. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned that I might speak a word in season to him that is weary. And
yes.
I hung on to that for years. I put it in the front of my Bible. I printed it in a brand new Bible and wrote it out in there so I could see it every day when I would do it. And I lived and hung on to that. And, of course, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me was great when I seen this facing a real challenge that I'd know he would be with me. And it wasn't of my own making, but, you know, he would help me because he promised to do it.
Exactly.
You know?
Yeah, I don't know if you're familiar with, and I've mentioned this man on the show a couple of times with Alan Arnold. He talks about creating with the Lord instead of for the Lord. His talks are quite interesting. When we let God take free rein and take a hold of our hand and he says, come with me, let's create together, let's dance together, let's play together on the playground type thing of words. You know, it's a pretty amazing thing when you can allow yourself to do that.
Yes.
Well, Ada, you have, like I mentioned in the introduction, you have some nonfiction books out and you also have some fiction works, and your latest is nonfiction and it is entitled What Prayer Can Do, which sounds like a powerful title from the get-go. So give us a little insight as to what readers would find in your book, in this latest book of yours.
It's a book of reprints that were in the Pentecostal Evangel through the years, because I've been
a writer
for so long.
And that's one of the magazines you wrote for.
And I wrote for them very often. A lot of times I'd have an article in there. It was their national publication for the Assemblies of God. And I would often be in there, I know more than 1 year, once a month. But I forgot what I was going to say.
About what prayer can do.
Oh, yes. And I kept meeting these people. You know, in the old days, we used to have testimony services in our churches.
Yes.
And some person would get up and they'd say, the Lord healed me of cancer, the Lord healed me of this, you know. Or the Lord brought me out when I was way down deep in sin, and he brought me out. And, you know, about 3 minutes later, they're sitting down, and you don't wonder, I wonder what that story is really all about, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So I would interview these people. And it all started when the youth group, later on, when I was old enough to have children myself in the youth group, that they asked me to speak on prayer to the youth group. And so I thought, well, what on earth can I tell them they don't already know about prayer? Because I figure if you're going to preach, talk to young people, you better give them something fresh, or they're not going to be interested, you know?
Exactly.
So
yeah.
I thought, instead of me telling them how to pray, I'm going to tell them what prayer does. I'm going to go around to the church, and that's what I did. I went around to the church, and I said, what's the most wonderful testimony that you have for an answer to prayer? You know, what's the greatest prayer you've ever had answered in your life? And I heard marvelous things. You know, they'd make your hair stand on end. You know, the Lord is still working today. And there was a guy who was working for a paving company, and he couldn't afford work, and he had 5 kids, and he couldn't work unless the weather was good. They shut it down if it rained, and so he prayed that it wouldn't rain. He said, for I think it was 3 days or a week or something like that, the rain followed them, and they could see it all right over there, just right where they had worked already before, and it rained over there, but it never worked where the paving machine was.
Just never came down on their work site. Wow.
Yeah. And another lady told how she and her kids stood on Grand Mesa where they had a house, and there was a forest fire. Her husband had gone to fight the forest fire, and the wind turned, and the wind was bringing the fire toward their house. And they had no way of escape because they had no car, because the husband had the car.
Mm-hmm.
And they stood at the window and said the 91st Psalm, and the wind took that fire back down the hill where it came from. And
oh,
while they prayed, they watched the wind turn and take it away when it was right up on their house before that. And another family And I knew these people really well, you know, because I was sure it was like it was one of those little, well, we had like 150 people in there, and we knew each other really well. And this couple that we knew from Grand Junction, where I grew up, and her husband was a railroader like mine. They were both telegraph operators. And they had a child born with a hydrocephalus, where the head grows larger than the body.
Yes.
And they were told that the child didn't even have a well-developed brain. And as far as I know, she was put in a home for children like that. And they told their pastor about it. Would you please go out and pray for our baby? And their pastor, Reverend Kenneth Smith, went out and prayed for that baby. And it wasn't very long until the home called them and said, come get your baby. She's completely normal.
Oh, my goodness,
the head
Ada.
Stopped, you know, it was just normal. Her name is Becky. And she lives not too far from us. She's married, has kids of her own and everything. Never had another problem with that hydrocephalus.
Oh, isn't that something? Wow.
And the doctor wrote on her record that said, absolute miracle. And they had taken other pictures of her brain and said it was absolutely normal. And, you know, that kind of stuff, you know, you just give you chills that when people believe God does great things.
Yeah. Oh, wow. I'll have to read that book because it sounds quite amazing.
Yeah.
Which, this is a good time for me to make listeners aware that Ada is going to be my guest on my blog coming up that I have on my website, pattysheen.com. And I believe it's on the Over 50 Writer that you're going to be my guest, Ada, on March 1st. And I would encourage folks to come to that blog and read Ada's post. And she is also going to be offering a giveaway of a print copy of that book or an ebook copy, print copy for U.S. citizens only, of course, because international expense of sending a book is quite quite a bit. So we offer print books to U.S. citizens and ebooks to international citizens if we have any international commenters on the blog. However, if you are a U.S. citizen and you'd rather have an ebook, that would work too. So anyway, I just thought I would throw that in, that I'm delighted to have you today, Ada, and I'm going to be delighted to be hosting you again on the site over there in in March. So yes, and I won't tell readers a whole lot about what your readers. I won't tell listeners a whole lot about what your blog is about. We'll let them come to the website and find out. So. But Ada, you did write for the Pueblo Chieftain for many years, and there's a certain expectation when you read a book called What Prayer Can Do, or you read a book like one of your others that you put out called Swallowed by Life. It kind of gives you an idea that there's going to be some inspirational and perhaps religious content in there. But when you're writing for a public venue like the Pueblo Chieftain, which you did for many years, did you feel stymied in any way as far as being able to manifest your Christian faith in journalistic writing, or did you feel like you pretty much had ways that you could get your message across?
Well, I've never felt stymied in any way.
Good.
But when you write a news article, you know, you just state facts. And, of course, I believed in the old-fashioned style of journalism. Instead of this subjective stuff where the reporter tells you what the news means, I believe in the objective type of writing where you give them the facts and let them make up their mind what it means. And
exactly.
So
it's too bad. We don't have more
that
reporters
kind of writer.
That way today.
Pardon?
I say it's too bad we don't have more reporters that stick to that belief today.
And no matter, whenever I went back to college, you know, the name of my textbook was interpretive reporting. But I was blessed that I'm an idea person. And I covered things, especially like religion stories, because that was one of my big interests. But I was really interested in health and in youth and things like that, that I could find ideas that had never been written about. I didn't ever like to write a story that I knew another reporter in Denver or someone else was doing a story on that subject. I wanted something that they hadn't had in there. And so I would always go out and find interesting stories that people would just like, with their right to know, this is what's going on in our town, you know.
Yes.
And people
yes.
would really have this need to know or want to know what's going on in their town. And so I love that type of reporting. But I'll have to tell you, though, one of the things is I started out being a reporter. I had a natural talent for the reporting, not so much the writing, but for the reporting. You see, being the youngest of the family, I was the family tattletale. So I was experienced when I started. I reported the family news.
Goodness.
Yeah, goodness.
Well, I was just looking up here, Ada. I know you, and I'm trying to find it here. You had won an award for, and I can't find it now, but it caught my attention because it had something to do with sensitivity in reporting mental health issues or something.
Yeah. And that was from the Colorado Psychiatric Association.
There you go. Yeah. And that caught my attention because, of course, I worked in psychiatry and nursing for years.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
so,
I really love that. And finding so much more about the way that the mind works.
Yes.
And I love, you know, how God created all these things in our mind for us to be used and to learn and to do things. And I think it's just amazing. But when something goes wrong, you know, I think that it's nice that they can figure out what's wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And give some help.
Absolutely.
You know,
yeah.
I did a lot of work at the Colorado State Hospital, but now with Colorado Mental Health Institute at Pueblo.
Right.
And I use that a lot in my novel. Well, I used it a lot in my writing because I had been there, and so whenever there's a scene where there's somebody that's not quite mentally there. I know what it's like because I've been there and talked to them and experienced all that. So I was really, when I was on the medical beat, I was there a lot. But I did some stories on that while I was in lifestyle also.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I just thought that would kind of give our listeners an idea of the type of writing you did for the paper. Colorado Psychiatric Society, I finally found it. Media Awareness Award for Sensitivity and Insight in Reporting Issues of Mental Illness. And then down here, you were nominated for the Public Health Reporter Award for AMC Cancer Research Center. So, you know, that says a lot about the title. Easter Seals, Project Lion, a Certificate of Merit for Dedication, Generosity, and Devotion to Disabled Pueblo. And so, you know, those awards, or even your nomination for them, says a lot to our listeners about the type of sensitivity you have as a writer and the type of things that you are interested in writing about. So,
novel that I was telling you about, do I have a minute to tell you about it?
Absolutely, go ahead.
That in the 1900s, the people that would land up in the insane asylum, some people call a loony bin, you would be put in there for all sorts of strange things. If you had one seizure, you could land up in there. And so in my book, I have a guy who had one seizure was in there. And they mixed up the people who had Down syndrome in with the people that were mentally ill and all sorts of things like that. So it made for an interesting book having this. That's in the subplot that I have all that information. But they gave me a list of the supposed diagnoses for the mental problems of people from 1909 and 1910, and it would just make your hair stand on end what they would put them in for.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah.
Now, which one of your novels was that reference in, Ada? Because both of your
that's in That one is the second one in that Peaches and Creams series. But the Peaches and Dreams series is, Peach Blossom Rancher.
Yeah, well, I want to get a hold of one of your, at least a couple of your historical novels so bad. I just, you're on my TBR list, like 50 other books.
Yeah.
But I see advertisements on social media for those books all the time, and it's like, man, I have got to sit down one day and read at least one of those books, because I love historical. What time, what's the word I'm looking for? What is your setting?
The age era?
Yeah, there you go.
1909 is where when I put that one on. The first one, The Lady Fugitive, I based that on my grandmother's life, but see, I wasn't there, so I can't say it's really historically accurate. It's just things I overheard, and so things that happened to my grandmother happened to this. And that name of that one is The Lady Fugitive. And my grandmother had to run away from what, after the years go down, some of the relatives don't even really agree. But they weren't there either.
That's right.
My oldest brother said that he didn't think it was true, but my aunt, which would have been my grandmother's youngest child, said that she had to run from an abusive uncle when she was only 15.
Oh,
and she was the one that was the elocutionist and the poet and all that kind of stuff.
Wow.
Anyway, he was a judge, which really made it hard, and he lived in Pueblo, would you believe?
Oh, my goodness.
There's some, and so I didn't, try to make it historically accurate stuff, but I just let things that happened to my grandmothers that I had heard happen to her. So it's really interesting to do that sort of thing and do your research and try to, everything you do historically, you need to double check some things about this and that and the other thing. So it's interesting to do that. That book, The Lady Fugitive, though, it was almost like I was reading it instead of writing it. I was so excited myself. I wonder what's going to happen next.
Sure. Yeah, I know where you're coming from, because I'm writing around 1870s, and this area of Colorado has just so much history, but unfortunately I'm doing it backwards. I'm trying to do the writing and then going back and doing the research. It's not working real well sometimes.
I've had so many people tell me, especially with the Peach Blossom Rancher, they said, how did you do all that research about mental illness? I said, no problem. I was there.
Yeah.
Visited the place, and they gave me the documents. And I did stories about it for the chieftain, about what they would put you into the hospital for. And I saw all the straight jackets. I saw all the stuff they used. And I just got into the innards of the place, talking to all those people. And I didn't have to do the research on the most part.
I went to school at a state school in New York, Centralized Upstate Hospital School of Nursing, and they had the really old, creepy buildings that they never used anymore. And we students used to go down there and explore. Of course, we weren't supposed to be in there, but when we could get in there, we'd go exploring. And they even had still the manacle things on the wall, that they used to tie chains to. I mean, really, really kind of gruesome stuff that happened back in the day.
Sad that we had
no better insight.
But you actually wouldn't notice it, but there would be a guy sitting by a post, and if you just walked in there, you may not notice that, but I saw that he was chained to that post.
Oh my goodness.
In the forensic unit, which was not guilty by reason of insanity, those guys, when they take them out of there, they have their hands chained to their big wide belt on their waist.
Yeah, well, we did that out there with the VA too. Yeah, 4-point restraint, we called it.
Yeah. The best compliment I got on my book, Joe the Dreamer, I included some scenes from a juvenile ward at the hospital.
Yep, I remember that, because I did Joe the Dreamer.
Yeah, And this psychiatric nurse in Springfield told me, she said, that was accurate. She said, you really described that well. I said, well, I was there. I saw those kids and do the things that that my characters did. So I was blessed in that area. And I think when you have experiences like that that no one else gets to do, you can share them, you know, and people appreciate it.
Sure. Yeah, exactly.
You probably have lots of those.
Oh, I've got all kinds of stories, yeah. At this point, I'm going to kind of take what I call a little break. I just need to make listeners aware who may have come into our show after it started as to who they're listening to and what they're listening to. And you are listening to Step Into the Light. I am your host, Patty Sheen. Today, I am pleased to have my friend and guest, Ada Brownell, who is a fellow writer. And she has written some books, and she's also written numerous magazine articles, starting, would you believe, from back when she was 15 years old. And her writing is always encouraging. She has a blog entitled Ink from an Earthen Vessel, and her tagline, shall we say, or her, that's not the word I'm looking for, her brand is Stick to Your Soul Encouragement. So if you want some encouragement along life's rocky road, I would encourage you to stop by and visit Ada's website and her blog, which I'm not going to rattle off a URL to you now because you probably don't have access to write it down anyway and you won't remember it. So I am going to refer you to my website, which is PattiSheene.com. On that website, you will find the Blog Talk Radio tab, and under that tab, you will find all the shows that we have recorded to date. And for each show, there is a little more information tab, and that's where I place all of the links to my guests' social media sites and websites and all things of that nature. So I would like to remind listeners that these shows are archived. So if you came in the middle of this show, or if you'd like to listen to it again, or you'd like to refer it to someone else, you can find it all right there on that website, PattiSheene.com. Ada and I have been talking about the books that she's written and some of her other writings, but we also promised listeners at the beginning of the show that we would talk about this wonderful time of the year, which is Easter. But before we do that, Ada, as you know, the premise of this show, Step Into the Light, is for guests to talk about a dark time that they've experienced in their life or ways that they lead others out of darkness and back to light. And you, with your writings and your encouragement, certainly do that. But I wondered if you would also feel comfortable sharing with us a time in your life that was a dark time. It could have been even a time in your writing when the words just didn't come or whatever, and how God kind of led you out of that shadowy place.
Well, we lost a daughter to cancer. Her name was Carolyn. She had perfect pitch. She was 31 years old when she died.
Oh,
and she had only it had only been two months after she had been diagnosed, and she was gone. And
oh,
she was
goodness.
So much fun, great sense of humor, you know, just a great, wonderful gal. And we miss her so much. But excuse me. But she knew the Lord. And we were, just before she passed away, we decided to have prayer. Of course, we didn't know she was going to pass away. We just kept having faith and hope. But we stood by her bedside, my husband and I and several of the family stood by, and we were praying for her. And then I started singing, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually be in my mouth. And that from Psalm 37, I just kept repeating it. And she said, it's a song. Sing it. And of course it was a song, and we all knew it. And so we sang it, and she sang with us with her really wonderful high harmony. She had a beautiful singing voice in with perfect pitch, you know. All of her pitches were right on key, even when she was sick. And we sang with her, and then after we sang with her and prayed for her, she prayed for us. And, you know, I don't know if she considered, but she had told her husband before this that she was afraid. And she had some fear, you know, and had told her husband. And so at the end of that scripture, it says, and he has delivered me from all my fears. And then she just turned around and prayed for us. And my husband sang to her all night. I couldn't go in her room without crying. I didn't want to upset her with my crying.
Sure, yeah.
And so my husband went in there and stayed with her, and he sang to her all the old-fashioned songs, you know, that have all the things about the love of Jesus and his wonderful grace and, you know, and leaning on the everlasting arms and all that kind of stuff. And he sang to her all night, and she died the next morning. Well,
oh,
you know,
goodness.
I went into shock, probably. Possibly, I don't know. But anyway,
yeah.
You know, it was just like, well, for a moment, it was, where are you, God? And I found out he was there. And you know what I did? And our kids, it was amazing. When you raise your kids in church, it pays off. They
yeah.
got on the floor,
oh, yeah.
And they looked up all the scriptures, you know, about our hope and about eternal life and everything like that. And every few hours, they would sit down and read all those scriptures aloud to everybody. And so, you know, it started building, you know, this faith. And, of course, you know, almost every Christian can tell somebody else what they ought to do when something like this happens. But when it happens to you, it's a whole
different
story, you know.
Yeah.
you have to find your faith somewhere. And but the bottom line was, did I really believe what I thought I believed? And
yeah,
so,
that's a question I think we all ask sometimes.
Yeah. So anyway, I went through the New Testament and I underlined every scripture that had to do with eternal life. And let me tell you, Acts is more about eternal life than it is about the history of the church. I've always heard it was the history of the church. Well, it is the history of the church, but let me tell you, it's more Jesus Christ crucified, raised from the dead, you know, and you can have salvation and eternal life, you know, like Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, you know. And it just began a burning in me where I believed that, you know, and I knew I believed it. And I knew Carolyn was in heaven, and the Lord, she was ready to go, and so the Lord had taken care of it. When Jesus came, he took care of death. And back in Genesis 3:15, when Adam and Eve sinned, God told them if they sinned and rebelled against him, they would die. And they did. At first, you know, they had to bury his son who killed his brother.
Yeah.
And they had the brother that was killed, they had to bury. And they found
right.
out what it was, you know. And it started then, and from then on, all of creation has groaned and cried about our mortality. And yet Jesus came and destroyed death. He, like John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And Jesus said that he who believes in me will never die. And that is in 1 John, no, it's just in John 11:26. He that believes in me will never die. And
so you're so good about your references, I can never remember except John 3:16.
Well, it takes a while to do that, but after you go there so many times, pretty soon it gets embedded in your mind. But anyway,
yeah.
The Lord just really gave me a stronger faith, and that's when I wrote Swallowed by Life. But I combined the medical with the spiritual in that book. And he really did a work with me. The light really came on, like you talk about it. The illumination that when God said in Hebrews that he who believes in me, you know, to please God, we must believe that he exists and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so, I love studying Hebrews, especially that 11th chapter of Hebrews. And, boy, it really gets a hold of you when you kind of grab that and you believe that God wants you to believe that he's going to answer your prayers.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I've done a lot of study, too, on the Bible and science and that sort of thing. I've done that since I was 21. I actually dropped into that because I took a Sunday school class, a high school class, and the quarterly that I was to teach from was about the Bible and science. Well, the first thing I had to do was go to the library and study Darwin, because I'd never had to study it in our school. But kids by then were having to study it, you know. So anyway, I believe God exists, and to believe the other part, that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So that line runs through all of your Christianity, clear throughout your whole life, is that when you believe that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And even if you're praying for a prodigal child or whatever, you can believe. And so that is really important to me. That really brought the light to me, and it's the word. And Jesus is called the light, you know, and the gospel is the light. And so it really illuminates our lives and helps us to be able to grasp our faith and hold on to the word and go forward and not be ashamed to share the gospel, because everybody needs to know what we know.
Yeah. Yeah. And to pierce through that darkness.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Ada, when we talked about doing the show, you sent me an email telling me that one of the most exciting and joyous times of the year for you is Easter. And I could just in your words, I could feel the exuberance that you experience over this time of year. Would you share with us your feelings on that?
Well, you know, when they sing the Hallelujah Chorus, you know, it just kind of brings to life what you feel inside, you know.
Exactly.
It's a wonderful, wonderful time when they sing. We used to sing, when I was a kid, we used to sing, He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. And that song, you know, still, it just thrills my soul. And it's so important. And, you know, when he died, and this was real important to me not too long ago, when in the same week our oldest son had a crisis in his life with his job, and his needs and all these things. And then our youngest son had an allergic attack from getting a hold of a peanut. He didn't know he was into something. He has a serious peanut allergy. And he almost didn't make it to the emergency room. He called on his cell phone and the emergency room and told him he was coming to the hospital. And they said, "We know exactly where you are. We can track your cell phone." And they knew when he would get there, you know, and it was really a scary moment. His son, he had his kids with him, and he was driving the car, and he actually passed out for a little bit while he was on his way to the hospital. And, you know, that scared us to death, and I told the Lord over and over when I was praying so hard for him, because, you know, after he got in the hospital, they still were giving him high medication and everything to try to bring him out of it. And it just really gave us a big scare. And I said, "Lord, I'm so glad that you ripped that curtain between us and the Holy of Holies." You know, in the old days, they had to go through the priest to get their prayers answered and things like that.
Yes.
And go once a year. And now we can just talk to God straight. You know, the scripture says that we can go directly to the throne of grace and find help in our time of need. And so I just praise the Lord for that one. And this all is connected with Easter, you know, because when he died, that's when that curtain was ripped.
Mm-hmm.
And every process of this crucifixion and his love for us, so amazing that God would leave heaven and come down for us to save our souls.
And endure what he did.
Yes.
Because he could have, you know, when you think about the flogging of the Roman soldiers and all these horrible things that they did to Jesus, I mean, he could have, you know, just turned around and said, "Get the heck out of here, all of you," you know, and they'd be gone. But he didn't. I mean, he endured
he
that physical pain
those 12
and that. There you go. Yeah, but he not only physical pain, but he endured the humiliation and the shame.
Oh, yes.
You know, mm-hmm. I mean, he could have stood up and said, "Look, guys, you know, you ain't nothing next to me." But
well,
I mean,
he could have zapped him right there.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. I mean, he could have just, you know, breathed out fire if he wanted to. and
yeah,
to,
could
have
been
have
nothing.
The,
they could have turned into a pillar of salt right there.
Yeah, there you go. But you know, when you think of the extreme love that took to resist the temptation to use the power that he had,
mm-hmm.
in a negative way, and instead he
yes.
turned it all into you know, such a positive thing, and it's something. Well, it's really beyond our human comprehension, I think, is why we don't, what's the word, respect it as much as we should sometimes. I think it's just beyond
yeah.
our imagining that another human being would sacrifice that much for us, you know?
Mm. Yeah, he was beyond a human being. I mean,
oh, absolutely.
He was God.
Oh,
so
absolutely.
You know, our minds can't even comprehend it.
Nope, they sure can't. Well, like we talk about
yeah.
in our Sunday school classes, how do we word it? Well, somebody else worded it long before we did. We are the finite
mm-hmm.
trying to understand the infinite. And we never
yeah.
will. Not when
yeah.
we're finite anyway, we won't.
Yeah, our brains just don't take it up.
Exactly.
We can't understand it. We can't understand no beginning, no end. It's all hooked to our humanity.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. Well, I'd be interested to know, different people celebrate Lent in different ways. Different faiths celebrate it in different ways. And I know the big thing when I was a kid, I was raised in the Methodist church, but I can remember all the Catholic kids in school had to quote unquote give up something for Lent, and that was a big deal, and people still do that today. But what do you perceive as the true meaning and purpose of Lent?
Well, I think it's good for us to meditate on exactly what Jesus did, you know, like the stations of the cross and all that sort of thing. But to me, I think it's just a good time to reflect on what you need to do to become a better person and let
mm-hmm.
God do great things in you. You know, most of what we do, it's a good thing that the Lord enables us to do what we should do, that His power, He would give us, He gives us power to do what's right. And to me, one of the things that I gave up for life, more or less, I always said that, if I was going to give up something for Lent and it was important enough, I think I needed to give it up for life.
Mm-hmm.
And I actually did that to the best of my ability when I was young. We lived in Utah in a little town, and a woman had brought beer to a kid's Christmas party.
Oh, gee.
Of course, it was a town that had four bars and... and 100 people in it, so this gives you tells you what the town was like a little bit. But anyway,
yeah.
I was really shocked, but I didn't say anything to anybody because I didn't know anybody else thought the same way I did, because
mm-hmm.
I didn't know if all of them were teetotalers like I was. And I found out that the lady in one of the grocery stores, she actually had moved her. The two grocery stores were in the bars, two of the bars. And she moved her grocery store into the part of the hotel after I started a Sunday school in that town. And so, she started talking about those women bringing the beer.
The beer.
To the kids' party, birthday party.
Uh-huh.
And I said, oh, yeah, you know, and then I really jumped into it. Well, there was the lady that brought the beer. She was completely offended, and she was really, you know, she was kind of a tough-skinned lady, you know, tough talking and pretty, you know, over the edge. According to how I had lived my life, you know
right,
just
right.
Look at yourself, you know, think, you know, because I hadn't even been in a bar, you know, and so anyway. She was very offended, and I thought, you know, my Sunday school class is going nowhere. My Sunday school is going nowhere. We were meeting in the schoolhouse, and I prayed for a helper, before I started that Sunday school. And God sent within 1 week a lady my age, a beautiful Baptist girl, and so we started it together and had no trouble getting in the schoolhouse. But I thought this is going to affect my school because of the way we gossiped. And
yeah.
So I went to that woman and I cried and I apologized, told her we're sorry. I said, you know, gossip is as bad as any other sin. And I said, and I've done it and I'm sorry. And I really apologized to her and she was dumbfounded. And she actually told somebody else later that I must be the only Christian she'd ever met in her life. But anyway, when I did that, you know, I thought, you know, I had done a lot of with especially with one of my sisters. We were doubly related, and we loved to chew on people. We'd talk about this person. We'd talk about people in the church. We'd talk about family,
sure.
And we'd talk about stuff, you know, blah, blah, gossip, and you know, trying to talk about, like, we know everything. We were pretty young, dude. I'm thinking, and I thought, you know, this has got to stop. And so after that, after I had to go apologize, I mean, that made a big impact on me. And
yep.
That was something,
yep,
I wanted to give up for life. And I still want to give that up for life. I don't want to fall back in that trap again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I know you mentioned Stations of the Cross. I actually, after I moved here and married my husband, and he was Catholic, and, well, long story short, I was a member of the Catholic Church for some years. There was really something special about the Stations.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It is.
They have this place in New Mexico where they have the big cross. Mm-hmm. I can't remember where it's, what town it's close to, but we've been by it twice, and we always stop and do those Stations, and it's really an experience, you know, just to really meditate on what Jesus did for us.
On what he did for
and, you know,
us. And
even the stripes, you know,
for.
By his stripes we are healed, and it's all an important part of who we are and what we can become when we think of what he did.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So what kind of things, if you don't mind me asking, do you do for Lent now?
I really
don't. Do you read special devotions and things like that, or?
I think a lot about Easter, and of course, I believe whenever you take your communion,
yes,
it's, you know, a part kind of like Lent, is that you I believe that you're supposed to repent of anything you can think of, and part of my sin is not exactly what I do. Some of it is what I don't do.
What I don't do. Oh yeah, I'm big on that one.
And what things I should do. You know, to help somebody or something. I have a neighbor right now who's a lonely widow, I think. That's in my only mind. But I took her my novels and a book down. I was going to do it at Christmas, but I had bronchitis and I couldn't go to her. But I was, and a loaf of zucchini bread, and I was just going to go down and talk to her. And she wouldn't answer the door. And I could understand her fearing opening the door when she lived alone.
Sure.
I had been with her a couple of times. I'd invited her and her husband before he died to come whenever we had a neighbor thing in our gazebo, and she didn't even respond to my invitation.
Mm.
And I had been with her in a gathering at another neighbor's place, and she hardly spoke to me. And I'm thinking, I'm going to have a hard time
wow.
with this lady. But the Lord
That's
just
strange.
Laid her on my heart, and I thought, I've got to go. I talked to her once in the driveway when I was going for a walk, and talked to her about her husband who had been ill, and talked to her there and told her I was praying for him. But I just figured the Lord wanted me to do something more and to do it now. And so I went down there and I had this little bag, you know, and stuff. Well, she didn't answer the door, but what I did, I just left it and it was unlocked. So the storm door was unlocked and I stuck it
mm-hmm.
in there, and I noticed later it was gone. So I thought, well, I want her to know that I'm not trying to sell her something, just dropping it by and then going to come by a few days later and ask for money. So I just thought,
yeah.
Just told her my motives in a card, and I sent it to her. And, you know, I haven't heard back from them. She's probably only receiving it now. But anyway, I think that a lot of what we do, that we need to search our hearts for Lent or any other time of year, is the things that God wants us to do and we don't do. And so I was just compelled to go and talk to this neighbor. And, of course, I list most of my neighbors by name every day in my prayers, because I figure, you know, there's a lot of people that don't have anybody in the world praying for them.
Mm-hmm.
And I have seen God do many things for people who, all they had was somebody praying for them.
Exactly.
Because the Lord hears. So,
yes, he does.
So we have to do this. Our church doesn't do much on Lent, but we do have a great Black Friday service. Good Friday service.
Good Friday. You do Monday,
it is
Thursday.
Black Friday. But...
You do a Monday, Thursday soup supper.
We don't do that. Thursday stuff and all that. The things that they do in New Orleans, that just makes my hair stand on end. And I have natural curly hair too, so it really stands.
Yeah, yeah.
But,
oh goodness.
Anyway, I think it's not good to kind of turn your religious things into something that's not so
secular stuff. Yeah.
Speaks against. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So
exactly.
I think there's some other things that the world has mixed in that shouldn't be mixed in.
Oh, absolutely.
At the same time, we can love those people and, like I said, pray for them.
And pray for them, exactly. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, Ada, I hate to tell you, but we're about at the end of our time. Before we go, though, I would like to ask you, what's your next project that you have in mind, if you have one, which I'm sure you probably do?
Well, I'm about halfway through the first draft on the next book in the Peaches and Dreams.
Very good series.
And,
yeah.
Mm-hmm. And it's called, let me think, I have to think of the title. I was just calling it Rita first, but I decided to change it to Love's Delicate Blossom. That's what it is.
Oh, I like that.
Yeah.
Very nice.
My main character is like my mother was. She had some education in that era, but she always thought women should be equipped to be able to take care of their families in any kind of a situation if something happened to their husbands.
Right.
And then so this is part of my main character. And also she wants to help people who are sick and don't know how, because they had a lot of diseases and things like that, to know how to take care of people themselves. And so this is what this girl is learning, everything she can about home care.
Oh, very good.
Thing.
Yeah. Excellent. Well, yes, I do need to read your series. I've had it on my to-be-read list for a very long time. Well, Ada, it's been
my
such
mother
a pleasure
had that 1918 flu.
Oh, did she? Oh, my.
Yeah. And actually, she lost a brother to it.
Uh-huh. Goodness. Yeah, there was a lot of tragedy that happened back then. You know, we talk about the good old days, but when you look back on them, maybe they weren't quite so good.
Yeah.
Well, Ada, I want to thank you for sharing your time with us and for talking to us about your many writings and your thoughts on Easter, which is such a special time of year for us. And I would like to remind listeners that they can hear the show again. Just go to the website. It's Patty Sheehan, PattiSheehne.com. Be sure and check out Ada's, especially her Ink from a Earthen Vessel blog. It's really a very encouraging place to go on the internet. So I would urge listeners also to look up Ada's books. I'll have her Amazon authors page on there. She's written some quite amazing books that are also packed with a lot of encouragement. So Ada, I'm going to say goodbye to you. And may God bless
you. Thank
you
so much for inviting me.
Well, it was a pleasure. I really enjoyed it. And may God bless you in the rest of your writing endeavors. And I'm sure
God
you and I
God bless you,
will
Patty, and your listening audience.
Well, thank you so much. To our listeners, when you look back on the dark periods in your life, you may find they were not quite as dark as they seemed at the time. And when the light does shine again, it is so much brighter than you remembered. We'll look forward to having you listen with us next week. And like I mentioned earlier, if you want to listen to this show again or any of the other shows that we have broadcast over the past several months, please go to PattySagene.com and check out all of our guests and their many online outlets, social media and websites and so such. So God bless you all.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle, and makes it warm.
You bring your phone everywhere. Work, school, the movies. Now you can bring it to an Xfinity store for an easy way to switch to Xfinity Mobile, a new kind of network designed to save you money. You can get up to 5 lines of talk and text included with Xfinity Internet at no extra cost, so all you pay for is data. It's never been easier to switch to Xfinity Mobile and keep the phone you love. Click here to see how. Sorry, I gotta take this. Restrictions apply. Limited to select mobile phones. Requires activation of a new line of Xfinity Mobile. Up to 5 devices per account. New Xfinity Internet customers limited to up to 2 lines pending activation of Internet service.